We hear the word of the Lord from the first psalm, Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. And we have our New Testament reading from Matthew's Gospel, the first book in the New Testament, and chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Thanks very much, David. In case you missed it at the start, let me just reiterate my welcome to Redeemer Church. Please do keep your Bibles open at Psalm 1. And before we get going, I'll lead us in a prayer. Lord, please help us to understand your word as we work through Psalm 1 together this morning. Please move me out of the way and help our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right, okay, so let me start with a question this morning. When you look at your life, what path do you see yourself on, and where do you hope that path will lead? If you were to unmute yourselves this morning now to answer that question, you might just simply answer, my path, where I see myself is surviving 2020. You just want to get to the end of this year in the hopes that 2021, next year, will be a bit brighter for yourself and for everyone else. Under normal circumstances, an answer to that question might be, I want to live a long and happy life, or have a happy career, raise my children well, finish school, or simply just, I want to just spend my time focusing on what I enjoy doing. And for all of us here, the place we all hope that our different paths will lead is probably to happiness. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. In fact, the Bible encourages us to find true and lasting happiness. And in fact, that's what Psalm 1 is offering us. But what we'll see in this psalm is that true and lasting happiness can only be found on one particular path in life. And what Psalm 1 does is contrast the path of true happiness with another very different path with a very different destination. Now, if you're someone who likes headings, if you're taking notes, then our first point and the first path, if you like, of this psalm is true happiness. And that's in verses 1-3. So blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. Now we've got Psalm 1, and then verse 1 and word 1. So the very first word of this psalm is blessed. But what does blessed mean? Well, some other versions of the Bible translate it as happy or truly happy. So blessed is the one, or truly happy is the one. Now in Holyhead in North Wales, where a lot of my wife's family are from, people are often known by something that describes them. For example, there was a lady called Peggy next door, because she lived next door to my wife's grandma, and another chap called Johnny Flip-Flop, because he always wore flip-flops. And here, we're introduced to a person described as blessed or truly happy, and then we're told some things that they don't do, and one thing that they do do. Now, if you've ever read the first few chapters of Proverbs, you might know that they are a father's instructions to his sons on wisdom for life, and cover lots of different situations young men might find themselves in. And here in verse 1, we're shown some similar instructions for life, but this time more to do with the people who we allow to influence us. If we want to be happy, Psalm 1 says, here are some people to avoid. The wicked, do you see it there in verse 1? The wicked, sinners, and mockers. Now, in many ways, it's not a nice thing for us to hear, because if we're honest, most of the people we spend our time with are likely to fit into one, if not all, of those categories. And even more so when we think of what Romans 3, verse 23 says, when describing human beings, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that includes you and me. But if everyone is a sinner, including ourselves, then how can we avoid listening to them or being influenced by them? And more than that, how can we then be truly happy? Well, the words that come before these words really help us to understand what is actually going on here. They're active words, meaning they're describing things that we actually do. Now, the Bible is quite clear that we are born sinners and our default position is to sin, but these words show us that there is literal action taking place. People are doing sin. Do you see those words? Walking with the wicked, standing with sinners, sitting with mockers. Do you also see the progression in them? It starts by walking in step with them. Then we've got standing side by side with sinners. And not long after that, full integration, sitting with them, engaged in the sin-filled activities that they're involved in. And I wonder if you've ever thought what that might look like in our day-to-day life. Something I read as I was preparing put it like this. First, we're influenced by sinners. That's the walking. Then we identify with them. That's the sitting. And finally, we spread our sin to others through our laughter and sarcasm. And that's the mocking. For us, it could start by looking up to a person or celebrity who is far from God, listening to music which doesn't honor him, and laughing along at sin, at the sin we see in the movies or shows that we watch. It then doesn't take long for those thoughts to become our own, for us to adopt the same attitudes and habits of those we've been listening to, which, upon reflection, are offensive to a holy God. And before long, we've become the very mockers that verse 1 speaks of. It's a really, really challenging thought, and one that makes us shine a light on ourselves. But I'd like to take it just one step further. If that is us, if that's you and that's me, and we found ourselves, or find ourselves even, in that situation now, how do we get out of it? How do we break that habit? If this psalm says this kind of behavior isn't what leads to true happiness, then what do we do? Well, here in verse 2, we learn a bit about where this blessed or happy person goes, which means that when those temptations to sin come, they're able to say no to them. In verse 2, the law of the Lord. Can you see that there? But whose delight is in the law of the Lord. They delight in it and they meditate on it day and night. They meditate on it day and night. Now, if I'm honest with you, and I'm really, really disciplined in a week, I might be able to squeeze in perhaps a 10-minute Bible reading at some point during my day, or half listen to a Bible talk online while I'm working, or perhaps a few Christian songs while I'm doing the dishes or out on a run. But I certainly don't meditate on it day and night like I should. But then how does verse 2, how does it help us when temptations come? Well, you might know the verses in 2 Timothy, towards the end of the Bible, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. It says that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, in some parts of the Bible, the law of the Lord refers to the commands that God gave to Moses, which you can read in the first few books of the Bible. But the context here, where it says the law of the Lord, is the whole word of God. And from the verses I just read from 2 Timothy, we can see that all of scripture is, among many other things, exactly where we should be going to know how to say no to temptation, to teach us and to train our hearts to know when we're walking in step with sinners and to get out of there. For example, in our small groups, over the last few months, we've been going through the first couple of chapters of the book of James. And there's some really helpful stuff in there on where temptation comes from and what to do when we find ourselves tempted. And we'll see in a little while that scripture is exactly the place where Jesus went when he was faced with temptation as well. But before we do, I just want to look briefly at verse 3 before moving on, as we're told a bit about what it's like for that blessed person. Now, I've got a little bit of homework for you to do. When you get a moment, have a Google of what Egypt, the country of Egypt, looks like at night. Because what you'll see is a country that is pretty much pitch black, except for the River Nile, which is lit up like a Christmas tree. And I think it's a good illustration of what verse 3 is talking about. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Now, Egypt is a country that's 90% desert, 90% Sahara desert. Yet, looking at a picture of it at night will show you that the River Nile and its life-giving water sustains life and brings life to a country where it would otherwise struggle or cease to be. And here, the blessed person is compared to a tree planted by that life-giving river. Not any old tree, but one who's been planted in a place specifically chosen for them, close to this life-giving river. And what a wonderful picture that is. And it gives us the idea that there is someone tending this tree, really caring for it. And because of this, it gives fruit in its right season and its leaves do not wither. Now, for the person described here, they are like this tree. This blessed person is like this tree. And God is that one tending to them, making it so that they bear fruit in the right time through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's probably best summed up in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, all of those things that it describes are things that do not come naturally to us. But because God is there tending to us, we don't wither, and actually we start to produce that first kind, that kind of fruit. Now, that's our first point, happiness. And our second heading is true unhappiness. And that's verses 4 and 5, which says, "Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous." Now, I want to take those first words again, "not so." If the first verse of our psalm gave us a description of someone who is happy or blessed, then what we have here at the start of verse 4 is the exact opposite. So we had blessed in the first half, and now that's being contrasted with not so to start the second half. Now, this tells us that whatever the case was for the first person being described in the first half of this short psalm is simply not the case for the second person being described. And how about this for a description? Wicked, or in other translations, ungodly. Here is a person who is not a Christian, fully influenced by the mockers and spreading sin to others. And verse 4 jumps straight into what it's like for that person. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, then you've probably come across the word chaff before. But I'm going to assume that no one here is a farmer. So chaff is what's left over once all the wheat has been harvested. the farmer would harvest the wheat from his field and then would separate the wheat, so the good stuff, the wheat, from the little husks around them, so separate it. The wheat they would keep for turning into bread or flour or selling, and they would be left with the husks. Now, these leftover husks is what's called chaff, and it's the waste material. But it goes a little bit further than that, illustration of harvest, because after the main harvest, so after that main separation is done, there would often be lots of the precious bits of wheat all mixed in with the chaff at the end. So what the farmer would do is wait for a day when there's a light breeze, and then they would collect it all together and chuck it up in the air. And what would come down is the wheat would land back down and the chaff would be blown away. Now, in the first three verses of Psalm 1, we're shown true happiness, and then by contrast, true unhappiness. And this picture of chaff and wheat is there to show us that there will be a separation. And verse 5 tells us there is a time when God will deal with the sin and separate the wicked and the blessed. Now, to be clear, the Bible does state that only God knows when this will be. But here we're told what it will look like. The ungodly won't have a leg to stand on. We're told that judgment awaits the wicked. They will face the full consequences of their sin. And just like the wheat and the chaff, God will separate the righteous and they will go with him. And there will be no ungodly person with them. Now, it's only a short point. And our first point there then was true happiness, and our second, true unhappiness. And the psalm summarizes these two points and paths, these two paths, very differently in verse 6. So let's read verse 6. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. And then this is our final point, and that is the truly happy person. So the first half of this psalm gave us a picture of a person as a planted tree, lovingly tended to, so much so that it grew and didn't wither and produced fruit and is truly happy. And by contrast, the second half gave us a picture of a person who's referred to as wicked or ungodly. And rather than a tree next to a life-giving river, we're given the image of chaff left to the wind to be swept away without a second thought being given to it. Or in other words, judgment and a separation from God and his people. Now, perhaps as I've gone through this by now, you're thinking over those first three verses and the second two and trying to see how you fit in or how you compare, and perhaps how close to true happiness you are, much like I was when I was preparing this. But the reality is, it's a bit like when a child first gets a shape sorter. Some of you have got children or had children, and you're probably familiar with this, but no matter how hard they try, that circle shape just will not go in that hexagonal hole. I might think I'm not as bad as that wicked person talked about here, but then again, I don't quite match up to that person described in verse 3, no matter how hard I try. So if the reality is then that the first half of this psalm isn't describing just any person trying to follow God's ways, then who is it describing? Who is this truly happy person? Perhaps this might help. This is an account I read this week while I was preparing. A man named Joseph Flax was visiting Palestine in the early 20th century. He had an opportunity to address a gathering of Jews and Arabs and decided to speak on the first psalm. He read it in Hebrew and discussed the verb tenses. Then he asked a question: who is this blessed man of whom the psalmist speaks? This man never walked in the counsel of the wicked, or stood in the way of the sinners, or sat in the seat of mockers. He was an absolutely sinless man. Nobody spoke. So, Flack said, was he our great father Abraham? One old man said, no, it cannot be Abraham. He denied his wife and told a lie about her. Well, how about the lawgiver Moses? Someone said, it cannot be Moses. He killed a man and lost his temper by the waters of Meribah. Flack suggested David. It was not David. He committed both murder and adultery. Now, before I finish this account, perhaps you can think of someone great or good who might fit the bill. I'm a big football fan, and over the last few weeks, someone considered one of the greatest ever to play the game died, Diego Maradona. Perhaps you've heard of him. So loved was he in Argentina that upon the announcement of his death, Argentina, his home nation, went into 3 days of national mourning. Could we say that this psalm is talking about him? Someone so loved in his home country? Well, no is the answer to that question. And you only have to punch his name into Google to see that his life was filled with sin and rebellion to God. But here's how the account finished. There was a long silence. Then an elderly Jew arose and said, my brothers, I have a little book here. It's called the New Testament. And I've been reading it. And if I could believe this book, if I could be sure that it was true, I would say that the man of the first psalm was Jesus of Nazareth. Amazingly, the first half of this psalm, and of course, all of the psalms, points to Christ. And we read Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11 at the start. So let's turn back there now. So Matthew chapter 4, we're back there now. And what we find is Jesus in the very situation we talked about earlier. But he doesn't have just anyone trying to influence him. He has the devil himself. But what we find is Jesus not giving in to temptation, but delighting in scripture. Take a look at what Jesus says to the devil when he is tempted. So in verse 4, he says, it is written. Jesus answered, it is written. Verse 7, it is also written. And verse 10, for it is written. Jesus knows his scriptures, and he knows when he's tempted by the devil that those scriptures are there as his guide to withstand the tempter. Do you see how the devil also uses this phrase in an attempt to use scripture against Jesus? But Jesus, knowing the word of his Father as he does, he knows that that is actually misquoted and counters it with yet more scripture. Do you also see what Jesus is offered there in verses 8 and 9? Let me read that again. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. He offered all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Satan is offering to give Jesus exactly what he came for without the need for all the suffering, pain, and death. All that he would have to do is bow and worship the devil. Jesus would never have given in to this temptation because he can't sin. But here we see him using his knowledge and importantly his understanding of the scriptures to combat the temptation in front of him. In verse 10, Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. But what does this mean for us then? Well, probably a common response to this would be, when we've sat and thought about this psalm, is, I'm going to work harder at being more like this chap in the first three verses of this psalm. Or I really need to pull my socks up. Now, maybe there are changes that you do need to make in your life as a result of hearing this today. But let me tell you that if you go away and resolve to do these things yourself, perhaps as your New Year's resolution, then you probably won't make it past the end of January before you're back to your old ways. And that's purely from experience that I say that. So where does that leave us then? Well, the good news is the good news, the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, if you're not a Christian, then this is good news for you. Christ has done it all, done all that needs to be done through his perfect obedience to God, his death and resurrection. The only thing you need to do is repent, which means to turn from your sin, all those things that God hates, and accept Jesus as your saviour. Now, we often say that to repent is to say a prayer and ask for forgiveness, but actually repentance goes a lot further than that. It's a complete 180, a complete turning from sin. Jesus has done all the hard work. All you need to do is ask him to help you repent and completely turn from your sin. And do you remember verse 6 of our psalm? Let me just turn back there. Verse 6 says, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. It shows us the destination for those who don't turn from their sin to trust in Jesus. So I urge you to repent of your sin and accept Christ as your saviour, and have the Lord watching over your ways, because the path and the destination of those who don't is not one that you want to be on. My question at the start was around our different paths to true happiness. And Psalm 1 has shown us that the only true happiness that will last is found in Jesus Christ. So will you come to him now? If you are trusting in Christ, that is to say you are a Christian, all of his righteousness, that is his holy, perfect obedience to the Father, becomes ours. God no longer sees us as wicked due to our sin, but now he sees us as having the very righteousness of Jesus. This doesn't mean that our lives will all of a sudden become easy and no more troubles or trials will come our way. But what it means is we become like that tree in verse 3, and the Holy Spirit will be in you and tending to you and helping you to live a life pleasing to God. Now, on Christmas Day, some of us gathered to remember and celebrate the birth of Jesus. Do you remember those words that the angel said to the shepherds? Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a saviour has been born to you. And those words are as true today as they were then. And the only path to true happiness is found in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it shines a light on us, and it especially shows us our need of Jesus. Lord, please help us all to recognize the path that we're on and how it fits into this psalm. But most of all, Lord, please help us to see our need of Jesus as our saviour, to repent of our sin and come to him. Lord, I pray that you would plant us all by that life-giving stream that you tend. Lord, help us to produce fruit. Help us to honour you and live a life worthy of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.